hope that
done something for your church that's been helpful. And most folk have got enough against them, and you know, and they sure don't need anything added to it. So I trust the Lord's used me in some way this week to prove a blessing to you. And if you're unsaved, we especially pray that through something that has been said, the Holy Spirit has begun a work of conviction in your heart. And would sure love to see you get right with the Lord before it is eternally too late. Our subject this week has been some matters relevant to the return of the Lord. And we talked on Monday evening that in light of the return of the Lord, this is a day of preparation. You can get prepared to meet the Lord. On Tuesday evening, we looked in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we dealt with the subject of this is a day of separation. And we talked concerning the great falling away, the age of apostasy that we're living in. And then on last night, we looked at a future event, and we talked about the day of tribulation. We discussed the tribulation period. Just tried to give a overview in the time that we had. And, you know, if you're going to go somewhere, if you're going to encounter something, it's always good to kind of know what to expect. And if you don't get saved by the good grace of God, what we talked about last night, that's what you've got waiting for you. Not trying to be rude or ugly, but that's just how it is. If you're left behind, that trumpet sounds, the saints are going to leave. We're going to be raptured out, and you're going to be left, and you're going to go into the tribulation period, and in most cases, having heard the gospel, you will believe the lie of the Antichrist and be damned. That's what the Bible teaches. Very blunt, very subtle, but that's the way it is. So, the day of tribulation. I want to combine a couple of thoughts, and as the Lord will lead, and I want to talk first of all about, in light of the return of the Lord, a day of evaluation. And then, if the Lord permits and time is here, why, we'll close by talking about a day of renovation. Tried to keep our minds in that direction. I told you last evening I might possibly do something different tonight, but I just never could get away from where we are. The Lord just seemed to keep me channeled this direction. And that's what I feel the Lord would have for us in our time this evening. Now, I want you to turn in your Bible, if you'll find your place, Revelation chapter 20. And I want to share some things just kind of getting on the road to where we're going. This matter of a day of evaluation. Let us be reminded that all of us one day are going to meet the Lord. We don't. Both saint and sinner do have a time when we're going to stand before the Lord, and the Bible speaks of giving an account. There's some responsibilities that are left for us here, and even to the saved. Now let me say just a little bit first of all about the evaluation of the saved. Now if you're born again and saved with the grace of God, you will not face the Lord in judgment for the sake of determining where you're going to spend eternity. Now, I think I know most everybody here where you stand on this issue, but I am an eternalist when it comes to salvation, and I do believe in once saved, always saved if you ever get once saved. If you get born again, I believe it works. But I just, God don't throw folk away. He don't junk folks out that fail and make mistakes. He chastens, he corrects. And sin always in the life of a believer bears extreme consequence. But if you're saved, you're saved. Thank God for eternal hope. Now, at the rapture of the church, when we are taken out of this world and the dead are raised, the saved, those who are dead in Christ are raised, that is when we will go to the time of our evaluation at the judgment seat of Christ. Let me read just a few verses here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I wasn't going to deal with this, but I feel it necessary just to say a little about it. Verse number 9. Well, I'll tell you what. I'm bad to just keep backing up, but let's go back to verse number 6 of 1 Corinthians 3. I'd like to take time to deal with the context here of all of these verses, but I just can't do that. Here he said in verse number 6, he said, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Now there's two things I want to point out here in this verse of Scripture. There are two things that are portrayed here. Number one, there is responsibility. The responsibility described in this verse was on Paul and Apollos. Paul said, I have a responsibility to plant the seed. And he said, and I think maybe we could look at it this way, in a united effort and in a teamwork for the Lord, he said, I am sowing seed. And he said, there's a fellow by the name of Apollos and he's watering that seed. There are two positions of responsibility. There's no need in watering if there is no planting. And not much use in planting if you're not going to water. I think this casts great light, and it ought to extend to us the urgency and help us to understand the weightiness of this matter of responsibility in getting out the Word of God. Now, you have to be careful in matters of extreme choice on the personal level. God had called Paul to do this, and he had instructed Apollos and given him his place. Both of these men knew their place. And let me just say this right here. For every child of God, every preacher, every person who teaches Sunday school, who works in music or whatever capacity you perform in the things of the Lord's house, stay in your place and keep things done that you're supposed to be doing, and let everybody be their own person before God. And if you're supposed to be a water boy, just be a water boy. If you're supposed to plant seeds, you just plant seed. Whatever it is God has for you to do, you just do that. You have a responsibility pressed on you from the Lord. Now, the second thing I want to say out of this verse, not only is there this matter of responsibility that shares with us our urgency, but here in this verse, there's a matter of results. You know, it was a glorious day in my ministry, Brother Reno, when I found out that I was not responsible for the results. Boy, that took a big burden off me. You know, I had been raised in a Baptist preacher's home and just had been, you know, brought up ever since. I was like this little girl over here laying on her mother. About 4 or 5 days old, I made my first trip to the church house, and I've just not missed very many trips. I'm honest with you. We raised on love and leather and leadership. And just, you know, all three of them worked pretty good together. And had a lot of love and had good leadership, and we sure had a lot of leather, and probably already had a lot more. My daddy'd probably be in the penitentiary if he's raising kids today. But we needed everything we got and a little more. But they taught us the responsibility of being faithful to the house of God. And being raised in that, and see, my daddy pastored kind of back in the heyday. I've told you this here before. Back when I was growing up, you go to church, and about every time you went, especially on Sunday night, somebody gets saved. And folk could weep, and they'd go to the woods before service and pray. You could hear them praying all over the hillside out in the country, and they'd get burdened for their sons and daughters, and they'd see them saved by the good grace of God. And you know, early on, I kind of thought, well, somehow I've got to figure out how all that's done. I've got to get busy doing that. I never could get a handle on it. One day it dawned on me, that's God's part. If we'll just be faithful and exercise the responsibility that we have, I'll assure you God will take care of His part. And that's what Paul says here in 6. He said, I planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the... So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. Every man, now notice here in verse number 8, every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. If you're supposed to be planting, when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, God's going to deal with you about how you've planted. If you're supposed to be watering, God's going to deal with you about how you're supposed to be watering. And you're going to get whatever's coming to you. And I might say it this way. I know it's all of the grace of God. He gives us grace acceptable to serve Him with. But our efforts are going to be recognized by God, and we're going to be rewarded according to what we have got accomplished. Now, he said in verse number 9, we are laborers together with God. And boy, that puts us on a good team, doesn't it? We're laborers together with Him. And a lot of these fellows today, I'm afraid, trying to do a whole lot of things by themselves, but if you get hooked up just right with God, you get more things done than you'll ever know. May not be a lot done that man sees, but you be successful in the Lord's eyes. Well, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, he said, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And buddy, we don't have anything to build on except Jesus. And anything that is going on in the local church, whether it's a large church, a small church, regardless to what size or what caliber or whatever it may be, if Jesus Christ is not the foundation of that work, it is not the work of God. You rest assured, it's all in vain if Jesus Christ is not the foundation of everything that's going on. Now, look at verse number 12. If any man, any believer, any child of God, build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble. Now there are 6 material that are listed here to construct with in the work of God. Now look at verse number 13. Every man's works, or every man's work, shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Not what size it is, but what sort. You need always to remember it's sort and not size. Now, down our way, it has been discussed among some of the larger churches. It's even been discussed by some of the larger independent Baptist folk that they think probably the best thing for churches 150 people and under. They think probably the best thing for some of those to do would be just to merge and to begin to cooperate together and create larger churches. They're going for this mega church thing. You know, do away with all the smaller works, have these larger churches. They're placing the emphasis on size. I'd say if you got 12 or 15 or 12 or 1500, if it's what God's got going on and you're building on the right foundation and you're in your place doing what you're supposed to do, there's going to be a day at the judgment seat of Christ that it'll be gold, silver, and precious stone. Don't be discouraged because you don't appear to be getting done what somebody else down the road is getting done. Well, there's a dozen illustrations I could give you, but let me hasten on here. He said it's going to be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try. It's not that it might, but he said the fire shall try every man's works. Well, look at 14. If any man's works abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's works shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. And it's not lost. The last letter in the word's not a T. Again, I do not believe a saved person can lose their salvation. Had a man preach for me one time, and he made a statement. Back when I first started pastoring the first church, he said, I want to tell you, he said, here's how it's going to be. He said, one of these days, he said, we're all going to stand before the Lord. He said, your good's going to be put in one side of the scales, your bad's going to be put in the other side of the scales, and if your good doesn't outweigh your bad, you're going to be lost for eternity. I'm talking about a Baptist preacher. It's not a matter of lost, and it's not a matter of good outweighing bad. It's a matter of what withstands the fire. If his works are burned, he'll suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? I'd like to go on in those verses there. That's just, but I don't have time. And, but that gives us some kind of thought concerning the evaluation of the believer, of the saved person, when you go to stand before the Lord. Now, go with us now to our text in Revelation chapter 20. Here the You'll notice the tribulation period is ended. The Lord has come back to the earth. The millennial kingdom has, time has been spent. It's at the end of that millennial kingdom. Satan has been loosed and he goes to deceive the nations. And they come to make war with the saints. And then fire comes down from God out of heaven and devours them. And in verse number 10, the devil that deceived them is cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and he shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So the devil, when the great white throne judgment takes place, the beast, the false prophet, and finally the devil are all three going to already be in the lake of fire. That's where they're going. You've heard it said, and different preachers have talked about it. There's a day when the devil's going to hell. He's going to the lake of fire. He's going to be put down. He's, of all the problems he's created, all the things he's done, all the disappointments and all the damnation that he's brought on folks' lives, there's going to be a day one day when the devil is going to be dealt with. God's going to take care of him. Now, he's going to be cast into the lake of fire. He's going to be tormented day and night forever and ever. In verse number 11 now, he said, and I saw a great white throne. The word great speaks of the magnitude. The word white speaks of the purity. The word throne speaks of a place of authority. If you'll notice, if you you go in a courtroom, even in the courts of our land, there's the place that is, they'll have railings around, and the place where the judge declares and rules from will be a raised place, and it's a separate place, and it's a place of authority, and it's a place where the attention is devoted to in that courtroom. Everything done in that courtroom is done with direction toward the judge. There's an authority that's setting in a designated place, and everything that's done and said is going before him. Now, I don't understand you say, well, preacher, what about the jury? Well, we're going to a trial here where there's not going to be a jury. Right. People say, well, he's going to be judge and jury. He's judge. Not even need for a jury. Not even need for anybody else to evaluate the facts. God's the one that's going to make the final say. Now, the great white throne was set. And he says, and him that sat upon it, or on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, probably in all reality, I've just shared with you five of the saddest verses in all of Scripture. Of all the things that have been done, of all the wicked deeds that have been committed, and of all of the people who feel like that by some way, and for some reason they have gotten away with a lot of different things back through their life, they're standing here now at the place where all of those things are going to be brought up. Let me just say this right here. I've probably mentioned it this week already. There may be somebody here this evening who has been done a terrible injustice. There may be somebody here this evening who has had a family member whose life has been taken, or some heinous crime has been committed against them, and the guilty party was able to walk free for what they had done. And you may be living with the ideal in your head of how awful it is that they have got away with what they done. I just want to remind you, they have not got away with what they done. The last word is not in. Just a few weeks ago, over where we live, a fellow used to cut mine and Brother Hanshaw's hair. He died mysteriously. They ruled it suicide. And about 5 years later, they charged his wife with murder. They had a trial, and it turned out in a mistrial. Boy, that attorney who was her attorney, he stood in the court, the hallway of the courthouse, and he said, now we're able to put this Christian lady back in society. Well, he made that statement knowing that there was going to be another trial date set. 2-3 weeks ago, something like that, they had the trial date set, and they tried her. And everybody was so confident that it was going to fall apart again. She walked up, the jury came in, they stood up there. The foreman of the jury stood up with his little piece of paper, and he began to read off, and the judge asked the question, said, how do you find the defendant? He stepped up to that microphone, and he said, we find the defendant guilty of first degree murder. Son, you could hear the ooh go throughout the courtroom. For said, it had been 7 years since that the crime had been committed. And she'd lived 7 years But there came a time, even in the ruling system of justice of our day, there came a time when the hammer fell. They took her the next morning to a women's prison in Nashville, Tennessee. She's 62 or 3 years old. It'll be something like 50 or 60 years before she'll be eligible for parole. And it's pretty much an understood thing that unless something happens, she'll spend the rest of her natural life in prison. She'll die someday in a prison. You say, preacher, that is absolutely horrible to think about anybody just sitting and rotting away. They're still claiming she's innocent. They're still saying this was wrong and that was wrong. They're still arguing, trying to gain freedom for her. But I want to tell you, if they were to gain freedom tomorrow for her, and she walk out of that penitentiary and be scot-free again and die in freedom in her own home, that still yet, there's going to be a day when somewhere out yonder, the truth is going to come out. Now, notice with you, there are four things I want to share out of these verses here. The first thing I want to say here, I want to look a little bit in verse number 11. And in this day of evaluation, there will be no excuses. Now, I know some of your mind is already going to the scripture. I think it's in the book of Matthew, where they're going to come in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not cast out devils in thy name? And in thy name have we done many mighty works? And he's going to say unto them, depart from me, I never knew you, ye that work iniquity. Well, I understand the concept of everything that you're saying. But in full reality, there will be no acceptable excuses made on that day when men stand before God as lost, lake of fire bound sinners. Now, look here in the verse. He says something here in He said, him that sat on the throne, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. Now, Peter talked about a time when the earth is going to burn. The elements are going to melt with fervent heat and the heavens are going to be destroyed and the earth and the works therein are going to be burned up and they're going to go away. I think personally, I think this is the time when that's going to take place. Here, on this particular setting, there will be no body of evidence, neither from heaven nor earth, for anybody to bring up to try to change what's going to be decreed at this particular judgment. The only thing there that will be brought to record are the things that are written in the books. When you have a trial here, in a courtroom somewhere, you have both sides bringing evidence in. And they present it as Article 1 or Article 2. And all of that is lined up. And at certain times in the trial, both sides have a right to present their evidence. I want to just remind you, when that day of evaluation comes for you that are unsaved, you're going to stand there without an attorney. And anything that you could have held on to is going to be gone. It's going to be taken away. Heaven and earth are going to fled away. And you're going to stand there, just you and God. I want to tell you, that is sobering. So this day of evaluation is a time when there will be no excuses. And then, in verse number 12, let's look at a little truth here. He said, I saw the dead, small and great. That's not three classes. That's the dead, the small ones and the great ones. The insignificant in life and the superior in life. Doesn't make any difference. They're dead. They're not in the book of life. They stand before God. You ever notice how hard it is sometimes to get an audience to present a situation? Maybe, and I'm just trying to create a situation here, but maybe you have something that you wanted to take to city council. My wife and I have just built a new home, and we went over a year ago to get building permits. And I probably told you this last year, but that's okay. We went to get those building permits, and we went in, and they punched in the address, and they told us that you cannot build a house here on this property. It is zoned commercially, and you've got to have it rezoned. It took us months, and $350, I think, is what we actually spent. But we went in up there that day to the first reading of that thing, and they handed us a stack of papers, probably a quarter of an inch thick. And I got to looking through there, and man, they were just... you know, all kinds of stuff. Finally, way back over here, about the third page from the back, something like AC-17-5 was James Allen and Angela K. Johnson seeking for rezoning of 5326 Cane Road. And I sat there and I looked at that and I began to look at what all was ahead of us. Man, I told my wife, I said, it'll be midnight before we ever get out of here. And of course, the good thing about it was that fella got up there and he said, anybody present that's on the roster that needs postponement, please come to the podium. And boy, there was a big line of them went up there and they began to make their, tell them why they wanted it postponed and got down the list pretty quick. But we sat there in that room full of people. And you know, here I was. There were people there that were wanting to build subdivisions. They were wanting to build condominium complexes. They were wanting to change roads, have streets renamed, all kinds of things. And I thought, here I am. All I want to do is take 1 acre of property and change it from industrial to residential. And I honestly thought, we may never get this done. That's the way it is a lot of times in life when there are things you want to do. But I want to tell you something, friend. When it comes to the day of evaluation, everybody is going to be on the same page. Sometimes there are superior sinners here. There are inferior sinners. There are some who get by and some who get caught. But in that day, they're going to all meet the same God. And they're going to stand there. And there are going to be no exceptions. What? Nobody going to be able to go in, give somebody $500 and get it pushed aside. You're going to step up and you're going to meet God. Now, look in verse number 13. There's no excuses, no exceptions. And there's no escape. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. No escape. There's a lady in our church, it's Brother Hanshaw's mother-in-law. She used to work for the city of the county one. Anyway, one Sunday morning she came into church and she went to our pianist. And she said, we have found a warrant in the file for you for an unpaid parking ticket. And it was old. And she had to actually think of when it was that she had gotten that ticket and tried to figure out why she hadn't paid the thing. And she said, well, what are they going to do if I just ignore it? She said, the warrant's been signed now. She said, you can't ignore it. And they got that thing took care of. I don't remember now all that was involved in it.